Father, we thank you for the spirit of today to give us together here this morning. Hear another portion of thy word. Sing songs of praise to the very name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be according to your will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthday. Happy birthday.
I do have several announcements. Your prayer list is complete, almost complete. The names that are in bold type are the ones that had some kind of a change this week. And then I have one addition, and that is in the case of Irene Elliott. She's been having problems with her diabetes and something else. But she had toes removed on one of her feet this past week. And she's doing well. Naturally some pain, but she's doing well with it. And then just look over your prayer list, if you will, and make sure you remember those folks. I have a thank you note from Anna Lee Ginter. And I'll read you part of it, at least. Thank all of you for the prayers, cards, and the lovely basket of flowers sent to me when I returned home. They were simply beautiful. God's blessed Garney and me with such a loving church and so faithful a congregation. We both so appreciate the sermons and so forth. I hope to be back in church very soon. I miss seeing all of you. And Jimmy, if you can get this put on the bulletin board, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. I do have a couple of announcements then to make. Some of our folks have been busy this week. As you will notice, the baptistry has been painted and a new curtain installed. And I think we can thank Gail Teeter and Sharon Bain for most of that. I think Sharon did the painting and David did the installation, probably. But they were the ones who came up with this idea, and we appreciate it. Looks very nice. Then the other announcement I have is about our offering this morning. We had put on Facebook information that we were going to take a special offering for flood relief. And some of our folks in the Beef Cattle Association made a trip down to Hindman this past Friday, I believe it was. And they saw with their own eyes what's going on, what's needed. But our elders and deacons had a meeting this morning, and they decided that our entire offering this morning should go to flood relief. Not just the ones that are noted flood relief, but our entire offering will go to flood relief today. So give as generously as you can, and I know the people there will appreciate it. We do have two folks in the church that have friends and relatives down in that area, Danny Patton and Chuck Gibson. So they will be instrumental in directing where the money goes, but we'll send it all from today's offering. Let me read just a couple of verses of scripture from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And we all know that. And I think we try to do that. But it's becoming increasingly difficult, I think. But some families still gather around the dinner table at the end of a long, hard day and eat together and share what happened at school or at work or wherever they've been. The dinner table was a sort of a symbol of family unity. A place to laugh and talk and share. And in much the same way, Jesus gathered with his disciples around a table at the Last Supper. And he knew what was about to come. They did not. But one of the most important lessons he ever taught them, he taught in that upper room when he said he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he did the same thing with the cup after supper. And they didn't realize the dreadful significance of what he was doing until after his crucifixion and resurrection. But as a body of believers, we come together like those disciples did. We're a family of sinners. The difference between our gatherings is we're looking back at the high price that Jesus paid for our shortcomings. We understand what he was talking about. We eat the bread, which represents his body, and we sip the juice, which represents his blood shed for our sins. And as a family of believers, we can gather to remember God's Son and the sacrifice he made for our salvation.
Please look after those that are hurting today, especially those up in Eastern Kentucky that have lost everything, because we realize the real recovery comes through you. Also, Lord, look out for those, and we pray for those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We realize that you sacrificed your Son on the cross so those who believe in him can have eternal life. And we partake of this bread and cup, which represents his broken body and blood shed that we may have this. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all to your house safely today. You have blessed us in so many ways, we can only return a fraction of what we owe you. But we ask, Lord, that you bless our offering and help us to serve, to use them wisely in your service and for their glory. Amen.
Amen.
Now it's joy time, so let's turn to hymn number 495 and sing together, Jesus Saves. Number 495, just the first and last verses. Number 548. Number 548. It's right here in the book. Well, glory to his name.
There, my heart was blood of pride. Glory.
Number 412 is a prayer hymn. Yes.
I'm sorry to interrupt. David Buckley is on our prayer list. Good friend of all. He's having trouble. His cancer is worse. So
his cancer is worse, and his name is what?
David Buckley.
Okay. So his cancer is worse. That's an update on him.
Yes.
All right. Thank you for sharing that.
So, number 412, just the first verse, is our prayer hymn this morning while we stand and sing together. Heavenly Father, we come together here, sinners and saints, some more blessed than others, but none of us fully aware of how blessed we really are. We gather here all equal in your sight, not a one of us worthy of the grace that you offer so freely. We worship you. Some of us are more burdened than others, but all of us, we know, are welcome to lay our burdens on you. What an awesome God you are. We confess our sins to you, each one privately. We ask you to open our hearts and minds so that we can learn and grow in faith. Your word is our teacher. And in it, you've given us many lessons wrapped up in the characters who parade across our pages. Help us to know them and to learn from their mistakes and victories. And show us how to share your love with the world around us every way we can. We ask that you bless this offering we've shared this morning, that it might bring good news of hope and perhaps good news of salvation. All these things we ask in the matchless name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Our sermon today is about a double-dealing dude. His name is Jacob. He found his life turned around, changed drastically. And what turned it around? God did. When God entered his life in a real way, Jacob became a different person. If you weren't here last Sunday, I should tell you, we started a new series of messages on the heroes of the Bible. Everybody loves heroes, superheroes, action figures, real life heroes. And the Bible, of course, is full of heroes. They don't wear spandex. They don't fly around with capes. But their stories are full of action and adventure and intrigue and drama and even supernatural power. Their stories instill us with faith and hope and love. They inspire us. They encourage us. And they model true heroism from a biblical perspective. Last week we explored the story of Noah. And we learned that Noah became a hero by being different and devoted and diligent. Next hero in our series is a clever, sometimes crooked, but always resourceful character named Jacob. He was not an only child, and sibling rivalry is a common theme in Scripture as well as it is in real life. You know about sibling rivalry, don't you? Well, Jacob was a twin. And to say that he and his brother engaged in sibling rivalry is to vastly understate the spirit of competition between these two. Esau was born first. But Jacob followed close behind with a firm grip on his brother's heel. As if to say, you're not going to leave me behind. Backing up a little bit in history, though, if we go back to Abraham, Abraham had a son named Isaac. And Isaac grew up and married a woman named Rebekah, and she gave birth to twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Esau grew up to be his father's son, a rugged outdoorsman and skilled hunter. Isaac liked that. Jacob, on the other hand, was physically weaker, but he was sharp, brother. He was clever. He was cunning. As the firstborn son, Esau was entitled to a special birthright and a blessing. Now, the birthright meant that when their father died, Esau was to get a double portion of the inheritance. If he had had just two sons, the inheritance would not be divided in half. It would be divided into three parts, and Esau would get two of them. That's the birthright. And the blessing would make him leader of the family when their father died, and bring God's favor upon him. So, Jacob was selfishly ambitious over this birthright and blessing thing, and that led to a sibling rivalry that is biblical proportions, I guess you would say. As Jacob's story opens, he is revealed to be a villain, a real downright villain by his duplicity. That's a good word, duplicity. You like that? That means deception, double dealing, fraudulent misrepresentation. Tain't a good word. But it describes Jacob. And he first demonstrated this when his brother Esau returned home from a fruitless hunting trip, exhausted and hungry. And Jacob is cooking some stew. And Esau smells the stew and he says, quick, let me have some of that stew. I am famished. I'm not reading a scripture. I'm going to give you the scripture in bits and pieces as we go through this message. But that's the first quote. Let me have some of that stew. I am famished. So rather than freely sharing the stew with his brother, Jacob takes advantage of the situation. He says, I'll give you some stew if you first sell me your birthright. Well, convinced he's about to die of starvation, Esau concedes. What good is my birthright to me now, he says. Of course, there was a long time before their father would die, so he didn't worry about that now. course, the birthright only came into play when their father died, so they were young fellows at this point. So right then and there, Esau swore an oath, selling his double portion of the inheritance to his kid brother for a bowl of stew. Some years later, when their father Isaac lay on his deathbed, he was, for all purposes, blind and about to die, and Jacob struck again. Isaac, their father, called Esau to his deathbed. He said, "I'm now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow. Go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Sounds serious, doesn't it? Well, Esau immediately grabbed his gear and set out into the fields to hunt. Meanwhile, with the help of his mother, Rebecca, Jacob devised a clever deception to take advantage of his nearly blind, aging father. Jacob disguised himself as Esau. He put on some of Esau's clothes. He covered his arms and the smooth part of his neck with goat skin so that it would be hairy like Esau. And then he brought a delicious meal to his father Isaac. His mother cooked the meal. And he said, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my wild game so that you may give me your blessing." Well, Isaac may have been old, but he wasn't stupid. So he says, "Come near so I can touch you, my son. Then I will know that you are really my son Esau." See, he smelled a rat somewhere. So Jacob came nearer to his father, and Isaac touched him and said, "Well, your voice sounds like Jacob's voice, but your hands are hairy like the hands of Esau. Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob boldly assured him, "Yes, I am." So, Esau smelled the scent of the outdoors on Esau's clothing that Jacob was wearing, and that finally convinced him. So he agreed to bestow his blessing on Jacob, believing that he was the firstborn son Esau. Now that's dirty pool, isn't it? I mean, but some hours later, Esau entered his father's tent, expecting to receive his blessing. And it doesn't take long for the old man Isaac to figure out he's been deceived. But what's done was done. The blessing was irrevocable. Couldn't take it back. Jacob would become the next head of the family and eventually give rise to the Hebrew nation which God had promised to Abraham. Filled with fury and hate, Esau swore he would kill Jacob. Now this is some serious sibling rivalry. So fearing for his life, Jacob fled. He left town, he left the country, and he went to live with his father or his uncle Laban in another country. Jacob's behavior, you see, his duplicitous behavior, didn't work out the way he hoped. He managed to steal the birthright and the blessing from his brother, but now he's alone. He's empty-handed. He's on the run. He's hiding. Playing the villain usually turns out badly. I hate to tell you that, but if you're willing to lie and cheat and steal and to get what you want in your life, you may or may not get what you want. But you will definitely create some enemies along the way and possibly destroy the relationships that matter the most in your life. Jacob learned the hard way that duplicity and deception were not the path to success, or satisfaction. So the next step in his journey from being a villain to becoming a hero, the next step was Jacob's dream. Now, I'm not an authority on children's toys by any means, but are you familiar with Transformers? Yeah, I hear some Optimus Prime, Bumblebee, those familiar words. These motorized buddies have been captivating kids since the 1980s, I read. In addition to this successful toy line, Transformers have appeared in cartoons, in comic books, in video games, several live-action movies. Transformers have been popular for more than 30 years because of their unique ability to transform. What could be more fun than a giant talking robot that can change into a semi-truck or a sports car or an F-22 Raptor? That's exciting. But like a kid playing with Transformers, God delights in transforming people. And that's just what God does with Jacob. On the way to his uncle Laban's home in the country of Padan Aram, Jacob arrived at a good place to set up camp. He stopped there for the night. He didn't have a pillow or blanket or anything, but he found a stone that he used for a pillow, and he lay down to sleep. And as he slept, Jacob dreamed of a stairway or a ladder reaching up to heaven. And he saw angels of God ascending and descending on that stairway. And at the top stood God himself. And God said to Jacob in this dream, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth." And then God added, "What's more, I'm with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've finished giving you everything I've promised you." Wow, Jacob woke up. Suddenly he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place?" He said, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." In the Old Testament, people often had dreams where God spoke to them and visions. So this is more than just Jacob's overactive imagination. It was a genuine encounter with God, and it was going to change Jacob's life forever. Next morning, Jacob got up early. He took the stone he had used as a pillow and he set it upright as a memorial. Then he vowed, "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place for worshiping God." But Jacob's dream, his encounter with God in his dream, left him a changed man. This time, Jacob didn't merely change his clothes. He saw God's greatness. He realized that God actually cared about him. And that started Jacob on a lifelong journey of faith that molded him into a good and godly man. Jacob's dream left him a changed man. And God will do the same for any of us. Talk about a change of heart. I read about a testimony. It was kind of humorous. I think I've told it to you before. But a new convert was asked to share her testimony in church about the difference that accepting Jesus had made in her life. And she nervously walked up to the pulpit and she said, "I'm so glad I got saved. Jesus has really turned my heart around. For example, I have an uncle I used to hate so much I vowed I would never attend his funeral. But then I met Jesus, and now I just can't wait to go to his funeral. Well, seriously though, people who encounter God in real ways are seldom the same afterward. God's ultimate goal is to change our hearts and our lives, to transform us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. The Bible says in the 12th chapter of Romans, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. God changes things. He changed Jacob. He can change you too. So he's begun his journey to becoming a hero. And the thing that defined him from this point on was his determination. After 20 years living with his uncle in the land of Paddan Aram, during which time Jacob grew in faith, he married, he had many children, he prospered in everything he did. Finally, he decided to return home and make things right with his brother Esau. That's the right thing to do. Although, he was pretty nervous about it. On the way, Jacob sent his family on ahead of him, and he camped alone near the Jabbok River. And during the night, something else unusual happened to Jacob. The Bible says a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. The Bible doesn't tell what led up to the wrestling match, doesn't tell who this mysterious stranger was, but as their struggle stretched into the early hours of the morning, it soon became obvious this was no ordinary opponent. After hours of wrestling, the Bible says, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. But even with a dislocated hip, Jacob refused to let go. And despite his pain and probably his exhaustion, he remained determined to hold on to this mysterious opponent. Why? What was so important? When the stranger demands to be released, Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob knew there was something special about this fellow. Something supernatural about this stranger. And finally the man conceded. And he said, your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will now be Israel. Because you have wrestled with God and with people. And you have won. The name Israel literally means wrestles with God or struggles with God. And by now, the stranger's identity had become clear. Jacob said, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. This mysterious man with whom Jacob wrestled all night long was none other than God himself in human form. What a bizarre and strange scene that must have been. Two grown men wrestling and struggling with each other all night. And one of them was God. The new name that God gave to Jacob summarized his life. Jacob struggled with God, he struggled with people, but he never gave up. And that made him a hero. Life is a struggle, isn't it? For many of us. Maybe you're struggling with some of your relationships right now. Maybe you're struggling at work or struggling with your faith. Sometimes we may want to just give up and throw in the towel. But heroes don't give up. They don't quit. They don't let go. Jacob's life teaches us the importance of determination. If we want to overcome, if we want to be victorious in life, we need to determine never, never to let go of God. No matter what else happens in life, never, never, never let go of God. Only then will you experience God's blessing the way Jacob did. Well, following his struggle with God, Jacob, who is now named Israel, returned home. He reunited with his brother Esau. All was forgiven. Jacob eventually had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, fulfilling God's promise when he said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And Jacob experienced quite a journey from being a villain to becoming a hero. But despite the way he started out, he became a holy hero by abandoning his duplicity and deception when he encountered God and grew into a man of determination. He refused to give up, refused to let go of God. And I think by learning from Jacob's mistakes and following Jacob's example, we can become godly heroes too. Maybe you can relate to Jacob's journey. You know, maybe you have lied or cheated or stole to get what you want in the past or even in the present. What you need, what we all need, is a genuine encounter with God to change our hearts, put us on the right path. And thankfully, God says, if we seek Him, we'll find Him, because He's not far from each one of us. That's why He sent His Son to be our Savior. So that's what I want to encourage you to do right now. Reach out to God. Get hold of God. You can surrender your life to God as we stand and sing our invitation hymn today. Folks here are praying for that. They're praying for you to come forward and confess your faith in the Lord and become a child of God. So we're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is 395. And as we sing, we invite you to come just the first and the last verses. Okay, yes, didn't mention the cards. If you want to sign the cards, they're up here on the piano after our benediction. Let me remind you that today is Friendship Day, and it's National Sisters Day. If you have sisters, it's Purple Heart Day in recognition of our veterans. It's National Lighthouse Day. It is National Doll Day. It's National Smile Week. And it's National Admit Your Happy Month. So go to it, folks. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious Father, for this time we can spend in your presence together. Help us to grow like Jacob, from what we have been to what you want us to be. And may your likeness become more and more visible in the things we say and do wherever we are. This is our prayer, because we come to you as your children through the cleansing blood of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Thank you.